I'm going to ask if one of you brothers would read that passage for us again. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through verse 5.
For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in pertaining to God, in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with iniquity, and by reason thereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself.
Read that again, just that statement you have just read.
And no man taketh this honor unto himself.
Because that is the title of the lesson. No man taketh this honor unto himself.
Amen.
And the whole lesson surrounds the fact that there are certain prerogatives that belong to God, and that you or I, or any man or woman, may not take up on him or herself that which is God's prerogative. We will be looking on that in the lesson, because the statement has implication. No man taketh this honor unto himself. Now, even before we go further, I remind you of something that I'm conscious of. That as a preacher, I understand that from time to time, subjects are discussed, are dealt with in lessons or sermons from the pulpit, which sometimes leave members and our visitors thinking or saying things like, and sometimes if this is not even expressed audibly, it is thought, where a person may think, well, that is not relevant, or that is trivial, or that subject is neither here nor there, or that is not important. That is, remember, while a lesson or a subject might be addressed, where one half or two-thirds of the audience welcome it, you may have another one half or another one-third that felt, I couldn't care less about what was discussed. Now, with that in mind, I would like to remind you of this. Things of spiritual, moral, and religious nature do not get their relevance and importance from how man feels about them. I need to repeat that. things of spiritual, moral, and religious nature, they do not get their relevance and importance and or even timeliness from how you or I or any man or woman feels about the subject. They get their importance, their relevance, their timeliness from God's commentary or God's attitude about that subject, or from God's spokesperson or writer. That is, if we want to know the relevance, the timeliness, the importance of any subject or topic that might be dealt with, discussed, or brought up, we need to find out if God has made any commentary on that subject, or if God's inspired writers said anything about that subject. That's the only time you or I are in a position to determine the importance, the relevance, the timeliness of any spiritual, moral, or religious subject. Ahab, I'm bringing Ahab as an illustration here, and it is found in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 22. Ahab did not like Micaiah's prophecy. Ahab did not find Micaiah the prophet prophecy relevant and important or timely. But you know what? It was. That's right. Let us run to it. 1 Kings chapter 22. Let us hear from verse 3 through 8.
And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto...
There was conflict between Israel and Syria.
And he said unto Jehoshaphat...
Jehoshaphat was the king of Israel, and Ahab of Judah, if my memory serves me right. Read on. So they were companions, Jehoshaphat and Ahab were companions. One had two tribes ruling over, the other one had 10 tribes. Read.
And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead?
In other words, Ramoth Gilead was the spot, the place where the battle would be fought. And Ahab wanted to find out if Jehoshaphat would go with him, if they would join in that battle. Watch here now, read.
And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art.
I am as you are.
My people as thy people.
My people as your people. Of course, they were one Israelite, but there was a division in the kingdom that took place previously.
My horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel,
watch here now.
Inquire, I pray thee, as the word of the Lord today.
Wait. That is a wonderful suggestion. but You're not Jehoshaphat, deeply religious, sincere man. He didn't feel he should undertake such a major undertaking. And you know, that's a lesson for us. Without consulting God. Good to have you back, Tisha. Without consulting God. So Jehoshaphat said, to Ahab. Now, remember Ahab? Ahab and Jezebel? They were as devilish as you can get them. But Jehoshaphat said, can't we inquire of the Almighty God? Read on, brother.
Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them,
Wait. 400 prophets serve the palace. That's a lot of spokesperson to serve one palace. But you see, falsehood always have a lot of spokesperson. Did you hear that? Falsehood always have a lot of spokesperson. So Ahab gathered these 400 plus false prophet, moving by the suggestion of Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel. Read.
And said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to
battle? Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead? Now he's consulting his religious advisors. Remember what we are dealing with today. No one taketh that honor unto himself. And the whole point about the lesson, there are certain things that are God's prerogative, and God's people must always be mindful of this. I'm just using an illustration. We have not even gotten into the lesson. Yes. So Ahab consulted his advisors, 400 plus prophet. Read on.
Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle?
Shall I go to Ramoth Gilead to battle?
Or shall
May I go ahead of myself? They always told Ahab what Ahab want them to say. You don't serve God properly when you are more concerned about pleasing men and women. Truly. Truly. Read on, brother.
Or shall I forbear?
Mm-hmm.
And they said,
mm-hmm.
Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king.
You know they are lying on God? Truly. Here they brought God in just casually, but they were lying on God. God gave them no such permission. In fact, they had probably forgotten the Almighty God. Their concern was Ahab. And we must always be mindful who we serve. You see, because a lot of times we can be hindered by the human object. Read on.
And Jehoshaphat said,
Now here again is a wide volume. May I? Jehoshaphat know that these 400 plus prophets serve not the Almighty God, but they serve Ahab's purpose. So they had given their advice. Jehoshaphat sat there and listened to these 400 plus prophets, all with one voice telling Ahab, yes, God says you must go up to Ramoth Gilead and fight the battle. Listen, Jehoshaphat, now.
Wait,
that man genuinely believe in God and fear God. Listen him, read.
And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides?
Wait. No, that's almost an insult, you know. Because it's an insult to Ahab and it's an insult to the prophet. Because what Jehoshaphat is saying, these prophets of yours that you have used as advisors, they are not speaking for God. Is there one that speaks for God? Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful suggestion. But you see, Jehoshaphat couldn't help himself because he feared God. And God-fearingness is always a good thing. Is there not one person around that can tell us exactly what God said, implying that those 400 plus prophets of yours, they don't serve God's truth? Read on, brother.
That we might inquire of him.
Mm-hmm.
And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat,
uh-huh.
There is yet one man.
How many?
One man.
How many Ahab had? 400 and?
400 men.
400 prophets. God had one. The equation is usually like that. That's right. There is one man.
Amen.
Wait, you know, the paradox, it's that Ahab knew that Micaiah speaks for God. He is acknowledging it. Read on.
There is yet one man,
mm-hmm.
Micaiah, the son of Imla,
mm-hmm.
by whom we may inquire of the Lord.
That is... There is one man that if you really want to know what God says, go to Micaiah. Wait, brothers and sisters. We must always, as individual and collectively, so show respect and reverence for God's word that even people who may not like what we preach, they will know that if you want to know what the Bible says, check the Church of Christ. We must conduct ourselves personally and collectively like that, that men and women all over know that we respect and love the gospel of Christ. Read on.
But I hate him.
You have to sort of give Ahab some credit here. He was honest. He said, here is a man that speaks for God and you should love that man. But a lot of people hate that person. I hate him.
For he doth not prophesy good concerning me.
You hear? No man taketh this honor unto himself. There are certain prerogatives that belong to God. You see, if God does not have good to say about you, the prophet doesn't have any right to say good about you. That's right. He does not say good about you. What verse are you?
Verse 8.
Verse 8, okay, leave it. Step me to verse 12 and 13.
And all the prophets prophesied so,
uh-huh.
saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead.
Wait. They are rehearsing, follow me now, they are rehearsing to Micaiah. You see, they sent for Micaiah, the true prophet. And the false prophet are rehearsing to Micaiah, God's true prophet, that all of them spoke with one voice. All 400 of them spoke to Ahab with one voice. They are encouraging Micaiah to concur with them, speak the same thing that they speak. Read, brother.
All the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand.
They are telling Micaiah, read.
And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them.
Everybody get it? It's important you get this. I spend too much time. This is just an illustration, you know. I don't even start my lesson yet. yes. But you need to get this. Is that messenger were sent from Micaiah to be brought to the palace to say to King Ahab and Jehoshaphat what God's message to Ahab is. They came to Micaiah, the prophet, and they are encouraging him. First, they rehearse what all 400 prophets of Ahab said. And secondly, they are encouraging Micaiah to concur, to agree with these prophets. Let us see if Micaiah is going to agree. Let us hear it, brother.
And Micaiah said,
as
the Lord liveth,
as God lives,
what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak.
Isn't that wonderful? You have always had a few men throughout the ages that God dealt with people that stand up for God. You have always had a few people, men and women, who understood that God's prerogative, and we cannot go against it and be right in God's sight. May I? I repeat that there are things spiritual, moral, and religious which are God's business, God's prerogative to give it, to withhold, are to determine its relevance and its importance. God had to rebuke Peter. It is as if God said to Peter on one occasion, how dare you? Oh, me never see that, Brother Mitchell, in the Bible. Well, you know it. Acts of the Apostle, chapter 10, verse 9-16. Quick. Acts chapter 10, verse 9-16. We are on the point of God's prerogative. No man taketh this honor unto himself. There are certain things dealing with spiritual, moral, and religious matters, that they are God's prerogative, they are God's business, and we must respect that. Let us hear the passage of Acts of the Apostle, chapter 10, verse 9-16.
On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance.
What I like about how strategic the Almighty God is. Because Peter went up on the balcony to pray. He was hungry and would have eaten, but right then he fell asleep. Well, the Almighty God going to provide a meal in his sleep. And it is here that God had to rebuke Peter. Read on, brother.
He fell into a trance and saw heaven open.
He saw heaven open.
And a certain vessel descending unto him.
A certain vessel or container came down from heaven unto Peter when he was hungry.
As it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners.
Yes, a big sheet knit at the corner.
And let
so the sheet becomes a basket, a big basket, read.
And let down to the earth. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts.
All manner of four-footed beasts was in that big knitted at the corner sheet. Read.
Four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And they came, and there came a voice to him. Rise, Peter, kill and eat.
Get up, Peter, kill and eat. Now, notice this voice was said when the man was hungry. You know, he went to sleep hungry. And in that state of hunger, he heard a voice said, get up. That is, get up out of your sleep, kill and eat. Read on.
But Peter said, not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything.
Wait, dear brother. You see, not so. And Lord are contradictory. That's a contradiction in terms. You do not say not so to the Lord. Never. So Peter, God said, kill and eat. When Peter said, because Peter recognized that the voice is from heaven. Notice he did not just say, not so. Not so, Lord. You never say not so to the Lord. That's a contradiction. You cannot say not so to Jesus Christ. We need to learn that. You sure, men and women, you must be baptized to be saved. It's not my word. You show the person the Bible, and the person shut the Bible and say, well, all men know me can be saved without baptized. Whoever tell you can be saved, resisting God's word. Not so, Lord. You don't say not so to your Lord. Never. Read on a little more, brother.
For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.
Now, the Peter, Jewishness coming out. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Read on.
And the voice spake unto him again the second time. What God hath cleansed, that call not though common.
It's like God is saying, how dare you say not so to me. God had to rebuke Peter. You know what I find? It says this happened thrice. Three times. Three times. And there is no doubt that that is for emphasis. What is the point? That there are things, spiritual, moral, and religious, which are God's business, God's prerogative. It is God's business to give it. It is God's business to withhold it. It is God's business to determine whether it is relevant or important. Never man's business. For example, what is the big thing If I call a religious person father, what we are looking now is on how we see things as human beings. What look unimportant to us, neither here nor there to us, in comparison to how the Almighty God sees it. No man taketh that hand unto himself. There are certain prerogatives that is God's. You don't cross the line unless you get permission from God. So, is anything wrong when I call my religious leader father? Reverend? Let us look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 5 through verse 10. Let us hear it.
But all their works they do for to be seen of men.
Wait. Jesus Christ is speaking here. And Jesus Christ here is speaking about the tendency of men, especially in religious circles. That's right. It's where we have to be careful that we do not get so caught up with the human factor that we forget the Almighty God. May I illustrate, was it a week or two ago, about even giving. People can have it in their mind so much that when they put their money in the offering, it's for the preacher, that they rob themselves of blessing. In fact, a lot of time, if they are Christian, they are cursed by God because they continually robbing God, because they are blinded by the human object. Read, brother.
But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost room at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue. And greetings in the markets.
May I, all this, you know, these things, Jesus Christ is listing, not one, not two, not three, things that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priest, and his circle, the things that they do, but God was not the consideration. The consideration was their pride. And pride is always an hindrance to faith and humility. And we cannot be pleasing to God without those two things, humility and faith. Whatever you see Christ list here in the passage, he was hitting the nail on the head in reference to how the religious leaders of his time and our time acted out of pride. You see, don't miss the point, you know. It's Christ is attacking pride, because pride stands between man and God. Read on.
And to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi, but be
Master, Master. But Jesus Christ says, read.
But be not ye called Rabbi.
Be ye not called Rabbi.
For one is your master.
One is your master.
Even Christ.
May I? Okay. But Christ, what if I want people to call me master? What Christ is dealing with, it's the religious sense. That's right. So don't, if you call your boss that word master, that's not what Christ. Christ is not dealing with the secular world. What happened at the workplace in this context is he was addressing how the religious leaders of his time and our time, out of pride, how they acted. Pride is ever a stumbling block, always, to humility and to faith, always. Pride can separate you and me from God, and we do not even realize it. Because I'm not out there carrying a gun and sticking up people or some quote-unquote sin that everybody know. No, we are not doing that. So we don't realize how deep we are in sin because of pride. You see, pride is an attitude. Pride is an attitude of, it always comes with trying to be better than, have it over, superior to, and where that dominate our thoughts and actions so much that sometimes it's removed from man and almost come between us and God. Not almost. It's where the pride dominate our lives so much that we don't realize that it separates us and God. The Bible says that God resists the proud. That's pride, you know. Pride. Proud. The person with pride is proud. But it is a false pride. It's not the pride of self-respect. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So what Jesus Christ is addressing in the passage here, call no man master, call, is pride, because these taking unto ourselves certain religious name and titles, the root of it Christ know is pride. As of now, you address me as Reverend. Or the most right Reverend. All that grew out of pride. And many of us sometimes don't realize this. That's what Christ is attacking. Any title or name that we assume. Things that feed and nourish our ego and our pride, they come between us and the Almighty God. Read, there's some more in the passage.
And call no man your father upon the earth.
Wait, is Jesus Christ saying you shouldn't call your biological father your father? No. No. Christ is speaking strictly in a religious sense. You know what I find strange? That this is so plain, yet there are churches today that almost demand that you refer to your priest or whatever as father. Remember that man has never been married and he has never fathered a child. Yet he wants you and you trampling on God's word, you go calling him father in the very sense that Jesus Christ said you shouldn't call him father. Because in the passage, what Christ is implying is that you have one spiritual father, and that is Christ, or the Almighty God. No man supposed to be held up or be called or be referred to as your father from a religious sense. But yes, you can call your biological father, father, daddy, pupa, whatever. But not in the religious sense. Read that. What verse are you?
Verse 9.
Read.
And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called master.
All of this is in the religious sense. What we are looking at, you know, is some things that look like they are trivialities. Eh? Look like they are not important, but may I? Remember, I encourage you to find out if a thing is important or not. You have to find out where God has commented on the thing. And here we have God commenting on these religious titles and names that we crave. Do I have time to deal with one more before the lesson close? Yes, thank you for the permission. Let us turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let us hear it.
Reading from verse 1.
No, that's too much. Let us hear from verse 13.
For such are false apostles.
Watch here now. Look here. What if a man or a woman want to call him herself apostle? Huh? That's what? The word apostle means one specially sent. Here the inspired apostle is telling us that some people are false apostles. And he was referring to religious people in his time. And he said they are false. What right have you, Paul? And then, Brother Mitchell, what right have you to worry, preach about these trivialities? They're not important. Well, you know what? From my understanding, if the Almighty God inspired apostle to write about it, it is important to God. That's right. He said, for such are false
apostles,
deceitful
workers.
Transforming themselves
into the apostles
of Christ. Wait. The apostles of Christ were the true apostles. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? A true apostle of Christ had to be an eyewitness of Christ's resurrection. May I? I'm going to just drop that there. An apostle of Christ had to be an eyewitness of Christ's resurrection. Meaning, that apostle, if you are going to be an apostle of Christ, you must have seen Christ with your biological eyes after Christ was resurrected from the dead. You get the drift there? It means that there are no apostles of Christ today. Unless that man or woman is 2,000 plus years old. We don't have time to go to the book of Acts of the Apostles. chapter 1, that an apostle of Christ must be an eyewitness of Christ's resurrection. That man or woman must see Christ with his biological eyes after Christ was resurrected. May I just throw this out? When Christ saw a particular quality in Saul, who was persecuting the church, Christ felt that that man would make a good apostle. You know what Christ had to do? Christ had to appear to him. So when Paul go out and preach, Paul wasn't preaching that someone told him that Christ was resurrected. He saw Jesus Christ with his biological eyes. That's what qualified him as an apostle. And when Paul's apostleship was questioned, one of the things that Paul used as defense, he said, "Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord?" But you have thousands of people, religious men and women today, claiming to be apostles. They are false apostles. It is offensive to God. Not only that, the apostles of Jesus Christ were men specially endowed and gifted by the Holy Spirit. That's right. There are things that the apostles of Jesus Christ could do that no other Christian could do. Such are false apostles. But watch here now, watch here now, watch here now. To back this up, the brother is in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you read what? Verse 11?
Verse 13.
That's where you are now.
That's correct.
You read that already?
Yes, brother.
Okay, well, since you read that already, time is gone and time is going. Let us jump to another passage where the same subject is addressed. And what is the point? Don't go giving people title that God did not give them. Giving them these religious name and whatever, that is not theirs. I am not an apostle of Christ, and I will never be. Because I would have to see Jesus Christ with my physical eyes after Christ was resurrected from the dead. But look in the passage of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 2. Let us hear it.
I know thy works.
I know thy works.
And thy labor.
I know your labor.
And thy patience.
I know your patience.
And how thou canst not bear them.
Wait, take time there, brother. You reach a little rough road there. You have to drive timely. And you can't bear them. Who can? The church. Is this a church at Ephesus or wherever? There's a certain sector of people that they couldn't bear. But Brother Mitchell, isn't that spiritually wrong? In this case, not for Jesus Christ. That's right. And thou cannot bear them
which are evil.
Which are evil.
And thou hast tried them.
And you have tried them.
Which say they are apostles.
They are what?
Which say they are apostles.
They are what?
Which say they are apostles.
They are what?
That they are apostles.
And?
And are not. And has found
them. Well, take
them
time with me now. You notice. You see, we come back as I wrap up. This business where sometimes subjects are dealt with that in our mind, it is trivial. What if a person wants to call him herself apostle? That's no big thing. No big thing to who? No big thing to who? Because here the Almighty God is the church at Ephesus. The congregation of the Church of Christ in Ephesus. Christ is praising them for being intolerant to these false people
who claim that they are apostles and they are not.
Amen.
That's not trivial. It's important to God that his people, the church at Ephesus, took a stand against their falsehood. Huh? Whenever we take unto ourselves, especially religiously, things that are not ours, it is offensive to God. Whenever you and I give people these accolades, these titles, these whatever, call them names that don't belong to them, reverent and all of this, we are offending the Almighty God. Because here you have it. We have it in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, from verse 12 following. The brother read that. Then we have it now in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. And brother, let me give a little brata because I'm almost in here. Step to verse 9 of the same chapter 2 of Revelation.
I know thy works.
I know thy works.
And tribulation.
I know your tribulation.
And poverty.
I know your poverty.
But thou art rich.
But in the midst of your poverty and your tribulation, etc., you are rich.
Amen.
Well, what a praise from God. Why this praise? Read on.
And I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews and are not. But
wait, take time now. You notice two places in the same chapter the Almighty God is condemning falsehood. But it is falsehood that you and I would say. It's trivial. What if a person wants to say he's a Jew? That's no big thing to me, but it is big thing to God. Because I don't have time today to show how, when a person assumes title, names, whatever that doesn't belong to him or her, you can mislead and misguide and deceive. But we don't have time to go in that aspect today. So let us be careful how we see certain things as trivial, unimportant, not relevant. Because it is the Almighty God or his inspired writer, it is their commentary on things that are going to determine what is relevant, what is important, what is timely or not. Let us learn. If you are here today, if you are not a child of God, if you are not a member of the church that you can read of in the Bible. Did you hear that? Yes. We read about the church of Christ in the Bible. We read about Christ saying, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You can be a part of that church today. You become a part of the church of Christ, the body of Christ, when you submit to Jesus' terms of salvation, Jesus' condition for the removal of your sin. We are here to help you to understand those conditions better, and Jesus Christ is ready to welcome you. Remember, there are certain things we do not take unto ourselves unless it is given by God.